Well, let's take our Bibles, please. We want to start a series of messages today on the home, Bible blueprints for better homes. And the Bible does have the blueprint for any situation and for better homes. We're living in a day and age where the family is really under attack. It always has. Article given to me the other day, mentioned to me and then given to me, shows that the divorce rate among Bible-believing Christians, conservative, I suppose they mean evangelical, by their definition, the divorce rate is higher among church people than those that are outside of church. Now, that's sad, isn't it? And there's some other statistics that would shake you up about the home, but the home is being attacked and marriage is being attacked. I heard some women on the early morning news the other day, and boy, they were just talking about how wonderful it is that statistics prove that women don't need men anymore, and that they don't need marriage anymore, and that they are so independent, and they have finally come to the place in our society where they're free. Well, they just don't know the Bible, do they? Because that's not what the Bible teaches. That is not what God teaches. In fact, that's contrary to what God teaches. And so I want to preach today message number one, happily, not hopelessly married. Why is it today that everybody, when they talk about marriage, it's sort of like taboo, bad, negative? A lot of society, they look at it and say, well, it's bad, it's no good, and who wants to get married anymore? And we live in such a pleasure-mad, materialistic society that a lot of people are not getting married anymore, and they're living in adultery and fornication and every other kind of situation that is sad and contrary to the Word of God. We need to go by the Word of God, go by the Bible. People say, well, it isn't possible. Well, I say to you, it is possible. If it were not possible, God wouldn't have taught it to be possible. Not only does He teach it, but He tells us how to do it. And so we want to look at some of those things. And the thing that we see, and we'll be looking at some different verses here as we go along. Just take your Bible and turn to Genesis 2 if you haven't already done that. I want to read first, just beginning with verse 18, some familiar passages, I trust, to all of us. And then make some comments and see some of the things that God has pointed out to us in these verses. Genesis 2, verse 18, "And the Lord God said, it is not good that the man should be alone. I will make him an help meet for him. And out of the ground the Lord God formed every beast of the field and every fowl of the air, and brought them unto Adam to see what he would call them. And whatsoever Adam called every living creature, that was the name thereof. And Adam gave names to all cattle, and to the fowl of the air, and to every beast of the field. But for Adam there was not found an help meet for him. And the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam, and he slept, and he took one of his ribs, and closed up the flesh instead thereof. And the rib which the Lord God had taken from man made he a woman, and brought her unto the man. And Adam said, this is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, because she was taken out of man. Therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother, and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. And they were both naked, the man and his wife," the man and his wife, "and were not ashamed." Now let's think for a few moments about love's provider in marriage. Love's provider in marriage. We hear the word love. Where did the word love come from? Well, the provider of love in marriage was none other than God Himself. As a matter of fact, the Bible says, doesn't it, that God is what? Love. So that's where it all starts. It starts with God. God is love. God is the provider. And so God, being love, in his sovereignty decided that he would make man. Genesis, if you would, chapter 1, verse 27. The Bible says, so God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him. Male and female created he them. It wasn't Adam and Steve, my friends. It was Adam and Eve. You can say amen. You won't have to go to jail. And it was man and woman that God made. But he made man in what? In his own image. God is love. And God made man in his own image. And God wanted someone to love. The Trinity, of course, was a unity. But God wanted someone to love, so he made man. And he gave man the potential and the innate ability to love God back. God is love. We're made in his image. God didn't make trees like that. Inanimate objects, and they don't have the privilege, though God made them, he didn't make them to love him back. God didn't even make the animals to do that, to love him back. Animals have instinct, but they don't have this God-given thing that is given to mankind because we are created in the image of God. God is love, and we are created to love God back with the ability to know what love really is. And so look at verses 22 and 23 in our text today. And this is the beautiful story of how it all began. And the rib which the Lord God had taken from man made he a woman and brought her. See the sweetness and the tenderness of that. He made her and brought her unto the man. And Adam said, this is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She's part of me. She came out of me. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. And by the way, the word man, when we go to the original language, it is the word ish, and the word woman is the feminine form of that, and it is the word isha, and so that's how God made them, man and woman. And he made them to love one another so that they would be husband and wife. And there's a tenderness in that. That's how God made us, to love. And to love in the marital relationship. That's how it all started. And God wanted us to do that. Now, what was the purpose of marriage? Why did God choose that? This is God's way. This is God's plan. God's plan is one man, one woman, a monogamous relationship for a lifetime. Amen. Till death do us part. That's God's plan. The only legitimate grounds the Bible ever talks about for divorce would be a continued practice of adultery on the part of one mate. And it doesn't say you have to divorce even in that situation. These other things are not reasons for divorce. Incompatibility, a number of other things, they are not biblical reasons for divorce. The Bible says, one man, one woman, you're getting very quiet. One man, one woman for a lifetime, and divorce is not God's ideal. We're not putting down anybody that has been divorced. God's mercy is great, and God forgives, so on and so forth, but it is not God's will. That is not the way God designed it. God designed a man and a woman to come together in love, in a relationship. And the purpose is to make man complete. Verse 18, and the Lord God said, it is not good that the man should be alone. I'll make him and help meet for him. Can you imagine Adam sitting around twiddling his thumbs and saying, now God, that's a pretty blue bird, but can't you do a little better than that? And maybe looking at, you know, Adam named, by the way, he named all the animals, didn't he? He wasn't a stooped over half man, half ape. He was an intelligent being from the very beginning. And that's the reason a dog is a dog, because Adam said, dog. And something flew through there and he said, bird. He didn't even have the ABCs. He didn't even get to go down the ABC list, as far as I know. But he just named all the animals, didn't he? And he got through, and I can see him just sitting around drinking a root beer. from the sassafras roots out in the Garden of Eden or wherever, and saying, Lord, I'm enjoying these animals, and I don't know how long it was before Eve came out of his side. It was pretty soon, but evidently he named all the animals. God says he did. And he's looking like that and saying, you know, that dog's okay, and that cow's okay, and that elephant's okay, and that bear's okay, and whatever that kind was, it came through, and all these pretty flowers, but God, can't you do better than that? A little boy asked me the other day, he said, why did God make a woman? I said, because, he didn't understand what I was saying, because whenever he looked at Adam, he said, I can do better than that. Amen? So God made a woman, but why did he make him? Because Adam would have been lonesome. God understood that. God is love. God made us to love him back. God wants us to love him back. And so he made man, and he says, you know, man is going to be alone, and we need to have the progeneration and all of that, the children be born to fill up the earth. All of that, God said, was part of it, but he said, it's not good that man should be alone. So God made woman to complete man, to prevent loneliness. And that's part of God's nature in giving us that ability to love one another. And he wanted us to have happiness. I see that in verses 22 and 24, where God is bringing him to him. And he says, look, Adam, I brought you something. You know, Adam, you can just imagine, Adam got sleepy after he named all those animals. And God said, you sleepy, Adam? He said, yeah, God, I'm sleepy. Well, just have a rest over here. And while he was sleeping, he said, now, when you wake up, I'm going to have a big surprise for you. And Adam woke up and said, ooh, man, I must have slept on my left side over here by my heart. And God said, hey, I got a surprise for you. And he went out there and he said, come on, Eve, let's go. And he walked in there, and I bet Adam's eyes got that big. He said, wow, that's better than the dog and better than the cow and better than the giraffe and better than the elephant. That's the best thing I've seen since God made me. And that's the way God wanted it. He didn't make him to be alone. He made a helpmeet for him, and he wanted him to be happy and wanted her to be happy. Now, that's God's provider and God's purpose, but what about the plan? Verse 24 is the plan. Here's the way it's going to work, folks. Therefore, because God made Adam, God made Eve, brought her to him, the mother of all living, therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be what? One flesh. Here's the plan. Are you listening? Say amen. Amen. Plan number one, leave. Yes. Amen. You need to leave some things when you get married. Yes, sir. One of the things you need to leave is letting your mother and daddy run your life. Yes, sir. That's going to hurt any marriage. Say, got quiet again, Brother Paul. Yeah, got a little quiet again. I'm having more fun. I'm just having fun. But that's exactly what happens. Is some couples, some parents don't want their kids to leave. They're mine. I had that little boy when he was a little baby. I breastfed him, and I've held him, and I changed his diapers and all that. Yeah, Mama, but he is grown now. And so you need to leave. You need to leave some old friends that you used to run around with sometimes. And you need to leave some old hobbies sometimes that need to take second place to your darling, precious wife. And you need to give her some time and show her some love. You need to leave a lot of things sometimes. And that's why a lot of people don't want to get married, because they don't want to leave the toys. They think, I can't afford these things, this motorcycle, this boat, this car, this, all of this, this, that, and the other. And they are very self-centered and material-centered, and that's why they wait so long sometimes to get married. Now, I'm not saying it's God's will for every person to be married. It isn't. But sometimes that is the reason. And then when they get married, they say, well, I'll go ahead and get married, bless God, I'll get married. But, and they still put their wife second fiddle to anybody and anything else that comes along. That's not right. You need to leave. And wives, same thing. You need to leave. You need to leave some things. Now, We are responsible for our parents all of their lives. We're to help them, see their needs are met, and all of that, but we're not responsible to them. Amen. There's a difference in those two words, for and to. And we are responsible for them, but we're not responsible to them. Right. As such. Now, don't mistreat your mother and don't mistreat your dad. Give them some time and help take care of them. And a wife ought to understand that, and vice versa. But what I'm saying is, you don't let them call the shots and run your life. You've got to work it out together between you and Almighty God. And that's the only way it's going to work. We're to leave, and then he says, cleave. Leave and cleave. The word cleave there means be glued together. It's a strong word in the Hebrew. It is stuck together like super glue will not let it come apart. I heard about a preacher, a friend of mine, one time. Some of you students who went to Norris probably heard him tell that. He was repairing a hose. And the hose got cut, and he was going to put it together with super glue. The only thing was he bit down on it, and he had false teeth. And when he got through, his false teeth were on the hose. But that's the kind of glue that I'm talking about. God's super glue. That's what he's talking about. Pulled together so that there can nothing come between and pull it apart. That's the idea. Nothing can become a wedge between the husband and wife and pull it apart. It should not become a wedge between the husband and wife to destroy or hurt or hinder that marriage. I don't have time to read it, but Deuteronomy 10:20, you can look it up in your own time. And the same word is used there for our relationship with God when we get saved. It's the same glue that when we get saved, we are in Christ forever and we cannot be separated. It's the same kind that God is talking about. We are to leave and we are to be glued together until only death parts us. Amen. Only death that would separate our marriage. And so that demands, if we're going to leave and cleave, that we have loyalty to one another. There should be loyalty. Husband, you ought to be loyal to your wife. Amen. By the way, let me just say this. Let me just throw this in because I think God wanted me to say it at this point. Living together, and I want to say this very kindly because our society is so acceptable of this. And I'm not trying to put you down, dear friend. Please don't misunderstand me. I'm just trying to tell you what this book says. Living together before marriage is a sin. It is wrong. It is not biblical. I don't care what society says and how much they accept it. It is wrong. You say, well, we're not entering into the act of marriage. We're not being intimate. That doesn't matter. God said, let not your good be evil spoken of. Don't let anything hurt the testimony of Christ. Don't let any of those things. So what should a person do? If they're doing that, if they're living that relationship when they get saved, what do they need to do? Get married. Come into the church. Follow the Lord in believer's baptism. And it does present some problems to a church. And I'm not isolating or pulling anyone out on purpose. I'm just telling you, that's what the Bible says. It is wrong. Now we have teenagers saying, well, we're not entering into the actual act. We just take showers together. We just do this together. Thanks to one of our previous great national leaders, they have taken up that kind of philosophy, and that's the kind of lifestyle they're living today. And they're saying, we're not sinning. Oh, yes, you are. How naive and stupid can you be? Don't listen to society. God says it. Now, that was another thing, and I got to get back to my message. But you need to be loyal to each other in marriage. The husband needs to be loyal to the wife loyal to the husband. You need to be absolutely loyal to each other, and nothing should pry you apart. Attitudes should not pry you apart. Sometimes when one of the mates has a bad attitude, it pries the marriage. It starts prying it apart. And by the way, sometimes if there is adultery and there is involvement with somebody else and you pry apart, you get apart like that and you come back, you never do come back just like it could have been. You can come back and live with it. You can come back and it's a livable situation. God can bless it. But it's never just like it was at the beginning. So watch that and be careful about that. Or it'll enter with you into your marriage and even after your marriage. But we are to be loyal. We're to have good attitudes, words. You know, no wonder James said, if we can learn to control that little thing right there in our marriages, at home. And some folks, you'd think they were so in love with each other at church, but if you were to get in their home when they wasn't around, when they didn't know you were around, you'd hear them in the words they used toward each other. Be careful, husbands, about what you say. And by the way, it's never good to degrade your wife, even in a joking way, in front of other people. Or, wives, your husband, in a joking way. It's not good. It makes light of marriage. And so, we need to be careful about our attitudes. We need to be very careful about our words, and certainly about our actions. Does the action help or hinder the marriage? Does flying off a handle help or hinder the marriage? Does pouting and going into a corner somewhere and being given the silent treatment, does that help or hinder the marriage? Well, let me tell you, it hinders it. Either of those hinder it, and we have to work. You say, well, that's just the way it is. No, that's not the way it is if the Spirit of God is controlling things. That is not the way it's supposed to be. God wants the home to be a bit of heaven, the happy place, the joyful place. And I know there are some pressure points, but what does it do? Does it strengthen or weaken? Does it build up or does it tear down? Anything that doesn't build up, anything that doesn't strengthen the marriage, you ought to quit it, stop it, get rid of it, change it through the power of the Spirit of God. And God will bless you for doing it and help in that marriage. And there needs to be oneness in it, oneness. And that's what the Bible teaches. And I want to go very quickly to Ephesians 5 and verses 31 and 32 just to remind you of what God says marriage ought to be like. He says, "For this cause shall a man leave his father and his mother and shall be joined unto his wife, and they two shall be" what? "One flesh." There is no relationship that can compare or should compare with the relationship of a marriage. You say, well, that's my little baby and that's my child, and boy, what a relationship we have. I love him. He loves me. I'm his mother. I've wiped his brow while he was a child, and I took care of him when he was sick and all those things, and that's a tender... Listen, the love of a mother, I don't know if anything much could be any more tender. But let me tell you something. That can be separated. Number one, they can die. Number two, what happens generally is the old boy meets another girl or a girl, a young lady, and he just says, "Mama, I love you a lot, but bye-bye. I'll see you once a year from 1,000 miles away if necessary, if that's where we got to live." You see, there is no relationship as close or could even compare to marriage. Because you're no longer two, you're one. You can't get any closer than that. You are one. You become one in the Lord Jesus Christ. And then he says in verse 32, "This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church." He says your marriage ought to be like Christ's love for the church and the church's love for the Lord Jesus Christ. How close can it be? How good can it be? The thing that is marriage. Now, that's the purpose and that's the provider and that's the plan, but the perpetrator of marriage. The perper, and you could spell that T-R-A-I-T-O-R. The one who is the traitor and who is against marriage. Who is it? What is it? Number one, sin. Sin. We're sinful beings and we allow sin in our lives. And whatever that sin may be, and I'm not just talking about adultery or pornography or any of those things, although that's part of it. But any kind of sin, we don't get it under control in our lives through the power of the Holy Spirit. Sin of any nature, whether it's self-pity, whether it's a hot temper, whether it's pouting, whether it's whatever it may be, if we don't get it under the control of the Holy Spirit, it will hurt and hinder the marriage. And it will not be what God would want it to be, what it can be, how great it can be. Another thing is Satan himself. He's the perpetrator. He's the one that wants to destroy and ruin every marriage. He wants to ruin marriages in this church. Let's don't let him do that. You see, the wife's not the enemy. The husband's not the enemy. The devil is the enemy. He's the one that's behind anything that might try to put a wedge between you and your wife, husband, or wife between you and your husband. The devil is behind it. You can count on it. And you've got to call his hand and resist the devil, James 4:7, and tell him to leave you alone, that you're going to have the ideal marriage, the glorious marriage that God intended for you to have. The perpetrator is sin and Satan, and sin and Satan and self. I said it earlier, and I say it again. One of the biggest problems with marriages nowadays is each one wants to do what they want to do. That's why so many aren't getting married. That's why so many of them are leaving each other. Because I want to do my thing, you go do your thing. And marriage is a 50-50 deal. By the way, if it's 50-50, you're already split. It shouldn't be 50-50. It should be 100-100. You giving yourself in submission. Husbands and wives, you giving yourself in submission. We'll talk more about that in this series, but it's not a 50-50 deal, and it's not a contractual deal. A contract is based on distrust. But it's a covenant between you and the wife and Almighty God. And it should be, as I said, for a lifetime. So that's the perpetrator. He's the one behind it, the devil. And then the pardon. Thank God for the pardon. Look at chapter 3, verses 20 and 21. Chapter 3, Genesis 3. This is the pardon. We're talking about God's love in the home. And Adam called his wife's name Eve. And that is living. Because she was the mother of all living. Unto Adam also and to his wife did the Lord God make coats of skins and clothed them. That's God's mercy. That's God's love. That is God's provision for salvation. That's God's pardon. You see, they had made fig leaves to cover their nakedness. Works, the best I can do. And they came and they still knew something was wrong. And God said, I'll take care of that. There has to be the shedding of blood. An animal was killed. The blood was shed. The skins were put on them. That's a picture early in the Bible of redemption through Jesus Christ. Amen. It's the only way you can get saved is through the shedding of blood. Without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin. God's love. Isn't that great? God's marvelous, marvelous love. Now, what does all of this say to us today? My friend, it tells us that God has placed man and woman together in marriage in the most wonderful relationship and the closest relationship in the world. And that you and I, whatever the cost, whatever it takes, and by the way, God would never ask us to do something He would not equip us and enable us to do. Whatever the cost, we need to make that home and that marriage a wonderful sanctuary of love and happiness and joy to the glory of God. It should reflect the Lord Jesus Christ. There should be that oneness, that leaving and cleaving. And if you hadn't left and you hadn't begun to cleave, my dear friend, you need to take care of that and make sure that that marriage that God has ordained, that God has set up, is the right kind of marriage, a biblical marriage, a monogamous marriage for a lifetime, to be thrilled with, to enjoy each other. And that's how God wants it to be. No marriage isn't out unless you don't believe the Bible. it is very in. And God's norm and ideal is that it be like that. Let's stand, please. Our heads are bowed for just a moment. Every head is bowed, and I ask you this question. Number one, please listen. Do you understand that Jesus loves His bride, but the only way you can become part of the bride of Christ, be born again, be saved, be ready to die, is through the blood of Jesus Christ? Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Why? Because He died for you. He shed His blood for you. He paid for your sins on the cross of Calvary. Friend, God wants you to be saved today. He's the one that has given us the word love. And He so loved us that He gave His Son to die in your place, ma'am, sir, young boy, young girl, person in this auditorium. Now's the time to receive the love of God. Then how's your marriage? How's your marriage? Is it really ideal or is it less than ideal? If it isn't ideal, you need to do something about it. You need to ask God to forgive you. Get some things changed in your heart and say, "Dear God, by your grace, I'm going to make our home, our marriage, every bit of what it should be." You know, I just have sort of a hunch that most anybody in the building today could say, "You know, I could do a little better to make it what God wants it to be." Father, thank you for the blessed book of books. We know that it is the blueprint for building better marriages. The Bible blueprint. And I pray that you'd help us to realize that we can be happily married. It's not a pipe dream. It is not just the theme of some love song that is distant and far away. But it is a reality according to your word. I pray that our homes, our marriages would be all they should be. And God bless our homes, the homes of Worth Baptist Church. I pray, God, if there's somebody here without Christ, that today they would come and by faith receive Christ as Savior so they can become part of the bride of Christ who loved them and died for them. Help them to come and be saved today. There are others that you might lead to join our church and to serve you here or to come for believers' baptism. Lord, whatever your will is, may your will be done in Jesus' name.